One of the things I've collected from my parents is some of their Bibles through the years. That happens when one child goes to seminary and needs different translation before the days of the internet. Now you can Google any translation you want, but I actually have the hard copies. Mom's King James Version from when she joined the church. A version of the Good News Bible that was given to my father when he served the public in an elected office. I've got his favorite NIV, I've got, and so forth. In every case, when I look at this story, the editors who put the Bibles together and lay them out for us with paragraph indentions and quote marks and so forth, in every case, they call this story Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In fact, in the Good News Version, it's with stick figures too. Biblical interpreters agree this is Jesus' victorious entry, his triumphant entry into the holy city. Now, I'm no biblical scholar, but when I read the passage, I don't see much that's triumphal. Triumphant is the word I would choose not to use, in fact. Triumphant is when the North Korean troops are marching with locked legs in front of the Supreme Emperor. That's triumphant. Triumphant is when the college basketball team puts on new caps and new shirts that say national champions and the confetti and the balloons fall. That's triumphant. Triumphant is when the president takes a limousine parade through the city after winning the votes and stands on the steps of Congress and gives an inaugural address. That's triumphant. Jesus coming on a lowly donkey to die? I think a better description for Palm Sunday, at least for me, would be Jesus' humble entrance into Jerusalem, or Jesus' confusing entry into the city. After all, Matthew says the whole city was in turmoil. That's the same word you would use for seismic earthquake, trembling. How about Jesus' strange entrance into Jerusalem? I mean, how do you ride on two animals at once? That's an awkward seat, isn't it? I like the commentator who said, Jesus came in on a borrowed ride. I loaned my car to a classmate in college, and the car broke down because he put diesel gas in it. He said, Ollie, I thought DL stood for diesel. It didn't. Jesus, in his borrowed ride before the days of Uber, sitting on a donkey and a colt. Jesus' confusing, strange entrance into the city. A large crowd gathers at the Mount of Olives. They throw their cloaks on the road. They throw their cut branches before him. My question to you this morning, though, on Palm Sunday, is not, how do you ride two beasts at once? That's not my question. My question is not, should we have given out palm branches to you or cloaks for you to throw in the center aisle? My question is not, what would you title this passage? Triumphal entry, humble entry, curious entry. My question is not, should we call this day Palm Sunday as we did when I grew up, or Passion Palm Sunday as we do these days? No. My question to you is the question people in the city were asking about Jesus. Who is this? If you look just to the story itself, some on hand are saying, this is the son of King David. Now, King David had lived 1,000 years before. So what they meant by that is this is a man from the lineage of the king, which means messianic expectations are in the air. This is the king who will save us, some said. After all, Emperor Caesar had control of that country, that land, and Roman forces in their mind needed to be withdrawn. And Caesar, take with you your tax collectors and your puppet rulers. there is a new king in town who will save us from Caesar. Some looked at Jesus as their George Washington. Some on hand said, no, this is a man from Nazareth. Nazareth was just a small town in a northern province in the country. And this is indeed where Jesus was raised. He was raised by Jewish parents, Mary and Joseph. They were faithful, practicing parents. It was an agricultural village. It was 15 miles to the west of the Sea of Galilee. This man you see is that Jesus we've been hearing about, that famous man that comes from Nazareth. The question of turmoil on this day is, who is this man? If you turn back to Matthew 16, you'll see that Jesus himself has the same question for his disciples. You might recall the encounter. It happened at Caesarea Philippi, about 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? You see, this was also a day of opinion polls. The disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist. And the disciples said, some say you're the prophet Elijah. And the disciples said, some say you're the prophet Jeremiah. And the disciples said, some say you're one of the other prophets. Who is this? Who is this coming on a borrowed ride with ordinary people about him? King? Famous teacher? Promised prophet? Opinion polls were everywhere. And to heighten the turmoil and the confusion, the city of Jerusalem, which normally had 40,000 people living in it at the time, had blossomed to 150,000 because it was the time of the Passover. I'll stand back from the story for a moment and tell you that I'm rather sickened by the win-at-all-cost politics happening in our world today, in our state capitals, in our national capital. And I know I'm not alone. It's disturbing, it's disillusioning to think about those who would seize power and use power and seem to have little concern or connection with ordinary people, seem to have been more worried about what's trending today or do we have enough votes to have the power we need to do what we want, rather than to have conversations or express curiosity or think maybe just for a moment that someone else might have a grain of wisdom. You and I live in an age of real news and fake news and fact and fiction and free press and foreign intervention, and it's hard to sort out, isn't it? And we all have Russia and Syria and Iraq and Israel and Turkey and ISIS heavily on our minds and hearts. We're living in a time of confusion with leaks and investigations and declarations and accusations. For a long time, we've said we live in an information age. Well, I'm drowning in it. I don't know how you're doing. No one seems to swim in bipartisan waters or waters that give a proper perspective on the truth. Yet everyone seems so certain that their way is the right way. So, heightening the division and the confusion, I saw a cartoon in the Christian Century. I had a couple sitting in their living room watching television, presumably a husband and wife. They're up in years, so they're in armchairs. That's why my mother never gave my father a lazy boy. She said he'll sit in it. So they're in these comfortable armchairs watching TV, and the forecaster says, that concludes the Republican weather report. Up next, the Democratic weather report. And I said to myself, self, that's about right. Days of confusion, days of turmoil, of hopes, of fears, of tears, of power, of opinions that are all over the map. Is that Jerusalem then, or is that life now, or both? When Jesus entered the capital city, he would meet a violent death. The stakes were high. He faced opposition from both the dominant religious party and the dominant political party. The religious party said, you are a blasphemer. You don't know the ways of God. And the dominant political party said, there is only one king, Caesar. And it's Caesar who gets your allegiance. Roman soldiers arrested him. There were zealots in Jesus' group who wanted to use violence to overthrow the Romans. But Jesus said, put away your sword. That's not what this is about. This week, you know, is a week of tears. It's a week of tears shed by Jesus, by his friends, and by all those who love and follow him. It's a week of loneliness, abandonment. Jesus' friends will desert him. Jesus on the cross will say God has forsaken him. Grief, death, confusion. And yes, there will be a government investigation at the end of the week as Pilate tries to figure out, was the body stolen or... Soldiers would not only execute Jesus, they would mock him and torture him and spit upon him. And those happy crowds that welcomed him into the city with shouts of Hosanna and palms would soon be shouting, crucify him. Pilate would say to them, I'll release because it's the holiday. I'm a nice guy. I'll release one of the prisoners for you. How about Jesus? And they said, no, you put Jesus to death. Give us Barabbas, the killer, the violent one. Give us Barabbas. One of Jesus' closest, people will do anything for money. One of Jesus' closest friends would betray him for some coins. The famous man, some call him prophet, some call him teacher. Some call him the man from Nazareth of Galilee. Others say he's king. This famous one would die on a cross. The powerful would seek to silence him. I looked at blasphemy, of course, is speaking against the truth of God and speaking idolatry and that which is wrong from the teaching of God. The religious leader said Jesus was doing that. But the Romans said Jesus was guilty of sedition. I looked that word up, sedition. Conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against authority, such as the authority of the monarch or the authority of the state. Nobody wanted Jesus by the end of this week. Nobody. He entered the city, and the first thing he does is weep over it because it's violent and does not know for peace. He enters the city, and he curses a fig tree because it doesn't bear the fruit that God wanted from the fig tree. He enters the city, and he turns over the money, the tables of the money changers, and he drives them out saying that they've commercialized God. They're profiting from religion. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, Jesus said. Look what you've done to it. It's supposed to be for all people. And you're keeping many out. Later in the week, we know Jesus would come to table and celebrate Passover with his disciples. He would pray in a garden as everyone fell asleep. And he was agitated and threw himself on the ground. He prayed that God would not have suffering in his future. And so Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to me, hardly. This is a hard week. This is a confusing week. It's a tumultuous week. It's a tragic week. It's a violent week. The city is trembling, earthquake trembling. We'll gather as well on Friday and remember his passion and death. And we'll extinguish 7 candles. And finally, as I told the children, the Christ candle. And when the last candle is doused, we will put out the lights of this large room. And we will consider how the truth and the life and the power and the light of God has been extinguished by the sin and the death of this world. Injustice and turmoil and confusion. One of you told me that out of the whole year, the 3 services you like never to miss, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the church calls those the 3 days. We will leave on Good Friday, not victorious or triumphant, but feeling defeat and feeling abandonment and feeling sad and frustrated at the injustice of the world and the violence of the world and fearful for what will be of us. Who is this man, they asked. But before we get to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and before we gather again on Sunday at the empty tomb and behold the miracle of new life and consider what that miracle of new life for him means for us, this hymn. O Christ, what can it mean for us to claim you as King? What royal face have you revealed whose praise the church would sing? Aspiring not to glory's height, not to power or wealth or fame, you walked a lowly way. Another's will is your aim. Though some in our world make their greatness felt and lord it over all, you said the first must be last and become the servant of all. O Christ, in our workplace, in our lives and homes, let none of us to power cling, for still through us you come to serve. You're a different kind of King. In the name of the one who out of God's love was sent to us, born for us, died for us, suffered for us, was raised for us, and now reigns in power and praise for us. To him with the Holy Spirit, may Almighty God be glorified now and forever. Amen.